Hopefully we'll finish James today. Let's go to James chapter 5. We went through verse 13, but we'll look at it again. If I can find my glasses, what do I do? Glasses, where are you? We studied 12, but we didn't. I don't think we got to 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Afflicted doesn't mean sick. It's a specific word that's not. It's only used by Paul. It's kakopatheo, patheo, means to suffer any kind of hardship, any, you know, trouble with law, trouble with anything. And so, it's here it just said, let him pray. But elsewhere it talks about that it's, if you have an affliction or an issue, it's to be talked about. So that, because you may not have the tools to take care of that affliction, but someone in the body probably does. And it could be trouble with the law, trouble with
medicine,
anything. But it's not sickness, that's the point. Let's look at a couple others where the only other two places where that word is used, it's in 2 Timothy. First, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. If I can find 2 Timothy. I hate it when my Bible's pages stick together. Chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others. And thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that word hardness is the one that's translated afflicted. And then in verse 9, what?
I was grunting.
And then in verse 9, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. The word trouble there is the word afflicted. So he's afflicted with being in jail.
Which is the second one you mentioned? Versus the second one you mentioned?
Nine.
Verse 9 of chapter 2. And there it's suffer trouble. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's just in one verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's look at this one is important. Let's read starting verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers to satisfy the itching of their ears, is what it says. So the idea of sound doctrine has one goal, that you would abandon yourself. That self would be gone from the picture. So you live by the faith of Christ alone, because you've seen your death and burial. And so the idea of somehow, and this is the common denominator of all of this, what they're talking about. They won't endure sound doctrine. They always find a way of keeping themselves alive. And that is the definition of unsound doctrine. And so by definition, that would mean improving self, and self getting stuff, and the endless heresy. It's common in every age of the church.
That's why you have to look at your own gravestone, like you're talking about your story. It's like, that's the beginning point.
Right. I mean, that's, you have to see your death. And it's not negotiable. Anything that, for which you haven't seen your death, that's the arena in which you're not enduring sound doctrine.
I was just thinking about when you were telling the story about saying your name on a tombstone, your response was, oh crap, you know, it's like, that's our visceral...
No, that wasn't my response, but anyway, it was a surprise.
Surprise. But to see your name on a tombstone is pretty stark, and it does say death, and it's very personal, and that's something we don't want to look at. We'd rather not look at our name on a tombstone, you know. And yet, that's what we're exhorted to do, is see our death. And its breadth and depth and height.
And what does it mean to see our death?
That's the mystery, isn't it?
Well, it means one thing. Because the you that is buried is your mind. Because the you that is your mind is the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. And your you-ness is what makes you you. I mean, you have a certain height and a certain weight, but those are not the issues. The you-ness is your mind. And so everywhere, whenever you're using your mind, and this is a stark statement, whenever you're using your mind for anything, you're not enduring sound doctrine. Consider that. Everybody understand that, or at least see it for a moment?
And consider it without using your mind. Consider it without using your mind.
Do whatever is necessary. If you have justified using your mind in any arena, then you're not enduring sound doctrine. You've somehow succeeded and keeping in a theology that keeps your, or a doctrine that keeps you alive. And it's a hard thing. It's almost nothing that's harder to say, to hear, and to believe. All right, let's go back to James. Verse 14 of chapter 5.
It's just a poke here. How do you study scriptures without using your mind? What's the deal?
Well, again, it's if you study any, you study scripture for one purpose, and that is to see the cross.
Or to see Christ.
To see the cross. You can see Christ all over. But you, if you haven't seen the cross, then you're not partaking of the power of God. You are trying to be a believer with your Antichrist. And so the scriptures prove that you're dead in every case. And so that just reaffirms that, at least to me, I mean, that reaffirmed as I studied scripture. I studied it to try to prove it's wrong. And I saw, because I didn't want to die. I didn't want to be dead.
Yeah.
Every place I studied, I found my death. And that's why I studied scripture. I study it today to see my death.
Well, what about what I said? You studied to see Christ. Is that different than seeing the cross?
Amen. It's massively different.
Because when I look into them, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not concerned about my death anymore.
Well, then that's the problem.
It's not a problem to me.
Of course it's not. Because you, if that's the case, again, I'm saying to you, you're trying to see Christ, but you're trying to see it with your mind. So you'll always, with that in mind, if you will, you'll always see something other than your death.
I really don't see it that way. I mean, that scripture, you search the scriptures, you know, etc. That's the point of study to me, is that we look into them to see him, not to see ourselves.
Right,
because we reckon ourselves crucified, and we look, and in that crucified place, or that that reality that we've accepted, now we see him, and we see him, and we see him, and that's.
But again, you can see him, and still keep yourself alive. So the object of scripture is to see your death. And so that you can see only he lives. But if I am not seeing my death, then I will figure out a way to keep myself alive. Because I will, it's just me and Jesus. And that's, to me, that's the beginning of heresy. Or that's the reason that you justify yourself by, not you, but anybody that's using it. That's the reason you can see Jesus all over the place, but it doesn't do you any good unless you've seen your death. And so that has to be, and the evil one is constantly trying to resurrect himself from the dead. And he does it by tricking you into seeing Jesus without your death.
Can't you ever come to a place where that's an accepted fact?
No.
So then you're always concerned about your own self.
No, you're not.
And your own death. You're focused on you and your death as opposed to life, which is Christ.
Yeah, but Gary, every heresy sees Christ. But they see Christ while they see themselves too. Let's look at a perfect example.
Yeah. But when you see him, you be like him because you see him as he is.
Because you've seen your death if you've seen him truly.
Yeah.
But if you haven't seen him truly, then you'll figure out a way to keep yourself alive. But and it's automatic.
Yeah, but you said truly, if you see him truly.
Right.
That's the point. You see him in scriptures. Let's look at
one and see what people do with this. Go to Galatians. Chapter 2, one we study all the time.
220.
Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Somehow you read that and still see you.
Well, that's the mystery of the gospel. How is it that Christ lived in me and yet I'm dead? There's a mystery.
Well, but the me then, from then on, once you've seen that, isn't you, it's Christ.
Exactly. There's no controversy.
So therefore, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so you say, in me, that must be mean me, so I'm still here. The me there, same means Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth. Yet not I that liveth. But Christ liveth in me. So that keeps you alive.
And that's a weird scripture.
No.
That's the case.
It's not. It's.
I mean, this is what it says. Christ lives in me, so go on.
But who is the me then?
Christ. It's the transformed person that has been reconciled with God because of your death and his life in you, which is quickened.
And who is
mortal flesh is quickened by God.
And so that means you are alive then.
If you see me as Christ, yes. But if you see me as Gary, no. So there's a transformation that's taken place at your rebirth, born again into him.
I promise you that if you don't see you as dead there, when you read scripture, you will justify saying that's me that's living, because it says Christ liveth in me.
What's the rest of it say?
The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
So who's the I?
It's only Christ. You're dead.
So then there's a new I.
It's Christ.
That's exactly right. I'm not arguing this point. But you think I'm saying something that's weird for some reason.
Well,
now,
I'm saying that scripture is the, but many others, but that's the one that people quote and think that means that they're still alive, because it says the life I live now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so I'm not saying it's you, I'm saying this is what happens. I can give you, but I'm not going to, but I can give you all kinds of examples of that, that I've experienced with people.
Well, somebody's alive here.
Jesus Christ.
Okay. And what's he doing?
You have no idea.
Exactly. He is.
But if you by that, it's saying that that is the final look, and then it becomes a... Because the evil one is more subtle than any beast of the field. And so you always have to affirm his death.
Now, this is the scripture that forces you into now, into the life that is eternal, that is spontaneous, that is responsive. It's the life that is Christ. That's what he does.
And then the preaching of the cross is the constant, the power of God, because the preaching of the cross is your death. And so that the constant is, the constant is we have been deceived. The whole human race has been deceived. He has deceived the whole world. He's deceived you until you know and see and have buried and see, and this evil one is constantly trying to resurrect himself from the dead, and he does it by us justifying living like a Gentile. Because there can be no, if there's no faith, all I'm saying to you is that, to me, the preaching of the cross is the only thing that I see in the scriptures. Because if that isn't true, then I will always find a way to prove that some heresy is from God. The warfare is constant. It's easier the more you see your death, but if you don't see that in every place in the scriptures, then you can say, well, it's Jesus that lives, and you can call what you do, as you think or saying Jesus live, is counter to the cross. It's the just shall live by his faith, and then so he is the only one that's just. And so when we find ourselves in sin, which we will, Then we know that we haven't seen our death, or the evil one has resurrected himself. And so it's a constant. It's the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Until we reach a point where we've cast down all the seven high places. And we brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how the mind is renewed. You're transformed, you're not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind is a slow, long process. Until your mind is in agreement with the mind of Christ. So you do nothing of your own will or your own mind. This is the crossroad. All right, let's go on. Back to James.
How'd you get going on James anyway? I missed part of that.
I don't know. Okay, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, it's sick as astheno. I can't even say it. Astheno. It means not just sick physically, but weak, feeble, sick with disease. I have.
You're a perfect example. I say you're a perfect example of
feeble.
Pretty soon, well, all we'll be doing is anointing each other with oil throughout the day.
And then continue on. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. To confess, and yours isn't in italics, but it's confess faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, again, faults is this word that means you've left the way. You've deviated from truth. You, and again, looking at it, the perfect example of that is you've deviated from the war that bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that, if you haven't and aren't doing that, then you have, that's the fault. That's what that means. Amen? And then verse 17. Elijah, except... In most Bibles it says Elias. Is that what it says in your Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. That's Elijah.
Elias is the Greek version of Elijah. The one Elijah. And then 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain.
What happened? 17.
17. Elijah, or Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now... the idea that you could pray, or any of us could pray, and it not rain, and then pray again after it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, pray again and it would rain. That's kind of, if you believe the scriptures, you should have that. He was a like man with... He was just like us. He wasn't anything more special than we are. And I pray that we would have that, that we would be faultless, and that we would have that kind of faith. For whatsoever we say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven.
Now, this is a, it seems real obvious now that these faults, these places where we deviated from faith, are the reason that we don't have effectual prayer. I mean, just the way it's organized.
Amen.
So what's the deal? Why don't we? Why didn't anybody after him ever have it? Who else in the book prayed for rain and rain? And
well, it talks about it, his protege had prayed many similar prayers that Elijah and I'm trying to remember his name. Elijah.
It's Bob.
Pardon?
Bob.
Yeah. Anyway, his protege had there, and then of course Christ himself raised from the dead, like Elijah did. He raised one person from the dead as well.
I like John 14, Christ's prayers for us, that we be one with the Father.
That's when we're in. He's in us, and he's in all men, so that's no big deal.
But he was in ours.
But we must be in him. And that's the purpose of what we call sanctification, so that you would be totally in him. Not even a big toe hanging out over, not in him. All right. And then verse 19. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of his own sins. Now, it's again, it's error, it's planeo, and it means the same thing as false, but it's more, it's stronger. It's to wander out of the way, led into error. Let's look at it's too late now. We'll do that tomorrow, and then we'll go on to something else. But I still believe that it's vital that we see our death in every scripture so that we can see his life without bringing us into it. Anybody have any other response? You agree?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody understand?
Yeah, we were talking yesterday about the, you know, when Christ was rose from the dead, he still had the marks of the crucifixion on him. And I was thinking that, you know, that every time we look at ourselves, we have to see that death, you know, is there. It's part of, you know, if we're risen in the same way, you know, in that sense, when you look at yourself, that's what you see. You're reminded of your death and where you came from and what happened and how you've been left behind. There's a new thing going on.
And it's the battle, that battle never ceases until we put off this corruption. And I think, from my experience anyway, that if I see my death, then I automatically see Christ. But if I don't see my death, then I'll see Christ, but I can continue on in my own way. It's me and Jesus. But you would never say that, but that's really what people believe. And it's all over in the prosperity gospel. But all of the, to me, all of the heresies that I know of, and there's about 10 that are named, all come from not seeing your death. Because the heresy in some way keeps the flesh alive. So that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's not the preaching of Jesus that's the power of God. It's the preaching of the cross that's the power of God.
Yeah, I was thinking about half of those heresies were trying to argue that Christ didn't. You know, it's like the whole idea of that was bad. So they didn't get to that part of you dying. It's like Christ didn't really die one way or another.
No, I know.
Say,
I have to go blow my nose.
I'm determined to preach nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the scripture you're referring to, is that right? No.
What? I'm referring to?
I'm determined to preach nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what you're referring to?
I don't know. I'm okay.